And so I'm not having a positive experience with my camera because I didn't read the manual. In a certain sense, many Christians do the same thing. They make this investment of time and energy and commitment to the church, to Jesus. They make a decision to follow Christ. And when they die, they have a preacher preaching at the gravesite. But in their life, they never devoted much energy or time to study and learn the Bible, to learn from the scripture what God's plan was for their life. So how do we manage our Christian walk in this challenging world? I want to talk briefly before I go into the text about four aspects that Christians need to employ if they want to know what God wants for them. To know life and to know God. The first one is scripture. Many believers fail to appreciate the richness available to them in the scriptures to assist in their walk of faith. They have a Bible. Some of them have 50 Bibles or 100 sitting in the basement, Garrett. But they don't really read them. The Word of God, if we read, can resolve so many problems in our life. It can mold our heart and our life and our attitude. It can help us to have joy in difficult times and not be bitter when betrayed and not have stinking thinking when everybody around us seems to be stinking thinkers. The Word of God can point us to God's will. You know, many Christians are carnal, hooked on all kinds of addictions, drug, sex, alcohol, maybe too much television, who knows. But any addiction eventually will kill you. That's the ultimate trajectory of addiction, by the way. Just for you all struggling, who, if anyone is struggling, that's the ultimate trajectory of every addiction. If only these Christians would bathe themselves in the manual, the scripture, that could help them to understand and walk better in life. For example, someone comes and tells you that a certain race or a certain nation is first in the world and that God loves this people more than that people. And you look at the Bible and you read in Galatians 3:8, and it says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. This text is not just about salvation, it's about equality before God and before other humans. If someone tells you that God is not interested in reaching your neighbor, that sentiment is from the pit of hell and reflects an attitude that rejects the message of Christ. Friends, we are called to reach and love our neighbors. Secondly, tradition. The gathered knowledge over many years related to God and man. We benefit from a long sacrificial history of Christians, of saints, men and women, who've helped, who've developed things like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, during the Reformation, many statements of faith, even people that disagree. We benefit from that disagreement in those different kinds of churches and denominations. We have so many great writers. We have scientists that are Christians. We need them. We have this heritage and tradition of Christian faith. Don't neglect church history. There's beauty and tragedy, and we can learn from both. Read it humbly. There's a very early Christian document that I read every now and then. One of the earliest texts written after the New Testament. It's the Didache, the teaching of the 12. And it's an interesting statement that I just keep thinking about. There are two ways, one of life and one of death. And there's a great difference between the two ways. Isn't that true? We choose the ways we go. And then there's reason. God gives us minds to think, to create, to imagine. When we use our mind in connection to our surrender to God, His Spirit turns knowledge on fire. There are so many great Christian thinkers out there who follow Jesus. Don't settle on a walk that does not include them. Don't settle on a walk that does not embrace that you have brothers and Christians who are committed believers, that are scientists, that are scholars. Don't settle in a Christian ghetto that is very narrow, but settle in a Christian worldview that includes people that are people of God, and yet people of God that have achieved. Experience also. Well, John Wesley says it this way. I'm going to quote from John Wesley. Without reason, we cannot understand the essential truths of Scripture. Reason, however, is not a mere human invention. It must be assisted by the Holy Spirit if we are to understand the mysteries of God. So I'm not saying reason alone. For a Christian, reason and the Spirit of God help us to follow and to find that truth. Fourth, experience. Experiencing God is important to sense His presence, to feel the power of salvation in our life, to know the joy of God, to know the peace of God. Experiencing God increases our faith, and it attracts others to us. When people see that we have the joy of God in our life, they want to follow Christ. When we see answered prayers, we understand that God has done great things. John Wesley said this, "What the Scriptures promise, I enjoy. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." St. Thomas, as he was hiding, he missed Jesus, and then Jesus showed up and St. Thomas put his hands in the wounds of Jesus. That's experience. And after that, Thomas was moved to be more faithful, and tradition has it that he went to China as a missionary and eventually went to India also. Experience is important. These four, Scripture, tradition, reason, experience, will help us stay the course and find the way. Now what I want to do is I want to turn to a writing of the Apostle Paul. He wrote the letter to the Romans. It's a wonderful letter, epistle. The theme of it is God's gift of righteousness revealed through Christ and received by faith. Paul used his great legal mind to write the case for Christianity to the Romans. Clearly and plainly. They say Greeks like art and philosophy. Romans like engineering and the law. I'm not sure if that's right, Wally, attorney. I think the Romans liked the law, didn't they? And so Paul's letter to the Romans is a very legalistic, very detailed brief to the Romans. And he beautifully engineers this understanding of the gospel. If you want to know the essence of Christianity, read the book of Romans. Pick it up sometime. If you're seeking, if you're wondering, read Romans. It will challenge you and will bring you to an understanding of what Christian faith is all about. We're going to look at a portion, though, of this letter that is at the end, the 16th chapter. So chapters 1 to 15 are very theological and detailed. But the last chapter is very interesting because it deals with salutations, greetings, and a scattering of ideas. Now, John Calvin says that it's not very significant, but in truth, it is significant because it reflects the nature of Christianity during the first century. They show these letters that Paul wrote, and especially Romans, at the end showed the practical outworking of the ministry of Paul in the lives of other people. Paul never went to Rome. And yet he knew the names of more than 20 people that lived in Rome, which I find fascinating. How many of you know 20 names of people that go to another church? You might. Most of us don't. Paul was intimately aware of relationships and people. So my first point this morning is this. When we read this text, the importance of commending workers. Paul does this in Romans chapter 16. He says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a benefactor. A benefactor is she cared, she provided resources, she was an assistant, she even directed. She was a benefactor of many people, including me. Phoebe is a woman, probably a wealthy businesswoman. Her resources used to support the church and missionaries. She's a deacon. She's not a deaconess. Some translations of this text, actually, when you look at different versions, King James, and some of them say she's a minister. Some say she's a servant. Some say she's a deaconess. Some say she's a deacon. The actual word is diakonon, which is deacon. It's a male form. It's an official title. It's an office. Phoebe held an office in Rome as a deacon. Some people will use the word deaconess because they can't believe that a woman can have authority and leadership. But I think the scripture here is pretty clear because the usage is not feminine. She was a deacon. Scholars believe that Paul sent Phoebe to the church in Rome to carry the letter because he trusted her and she was a leader. He acknowledges her as a deacon of a specific church, Caesarea. Many scholars argue that she actually held office of leadership in the church, which some groups today must explain away because they reject the idea that women can lead in a church. Deacons. Today, some churches only have male deacons. The Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, they ordain deacons. Other churches have informal deacons. Some churches might use the word deaconess for a woman, and it's a lower tier description of the duties. Many Baptist churches vote on deacons. They take a vote as long as she's not a man, or some churches will allow women. But here I think it's very clear that Paul is commending Phoebe to the Romans as a deacon because she was recognized by her own church as having that position. And she was a blessing to both Paul and she would be a blessing to the Roman church. Many churches don't actually have deacons also. At a Chinese community church, we don't have deacons. Where are the deacons? Where are they? That's a good question. I've been in Korean churches where deacons are ordained for life. Now, can you imagine if you're a deacon ordained for life and you move across town to another Korean church, the kind of confusion that can take place in that kind of situation? So, it's kind of interesting. Often Christians get confused about titles, by the way. I'm not confused because I've studied this. But minister, reverend, pastor, elder, teaching, preaching elder, leading, evangelist, bishop, preacher, chaplain, priest, whatever. A lot of different titles. How do you explain them? Well, believe me, you can explain them. But there are many titles. In fact, you can even get a mail order designation today as a reverend. Isn't that right, Charles? Someone can send you in? I'm sure I could mail in. Any of you could mail in and someone would make you out into a reverend. These positions are not about the title. They are really about the function. The function of what is taking place. In Ephesians, the Bible tells us that the Lord has given gifts to the church. Teacher, pastor, evangelist, helps. Nothing is ever said about full-time status. The important thing is the functions, the work of ministry, that it occurs. That is more important than a specific job title. At the Chinese community church, we have ushers. We have trustees. We have board members. I guarantee you that every single duty of a deacon is fulfilled by those people in those positions. If we lived 2,000 years ago and we were in Rome, we might call out, Deacon Jennings, Deacon Linda, come here. Because in truth, they perform the functions that deacons performed in the New Testament. Commending. I like this word commendation. If you remember last week, we had a VBS, and Garrett and Mayi awarded their volunteers. I want to recognize Garrett and Mayi because they are engaged in pastoral ministry. They may not have a title as a pastor, but they are fulfilling the function of a pastor with young men and women, teens, and children. And you need to love on them. You need to give them a holy kiss or a holy hug, because in this Chinese church, they have assumed pastoral responsibility. And the gifts that God pours out into the church, they're actually using those gifts to minister and care for children. You know, I've known over my life many people that have been ordained. Some of them never work in a church, ever. And they leave the church. And I've also known people that have never been ordained, and they have done great works of pastoral ministry and have started churches. That is the history of Christianity in China, by the way. You want to know why they say there's 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 million Christians in China? It's not because they have all these ordained people. Is it? It's because of house churches. Because people start a church and it grows. And people come to Christ. And then later, as things get a little more organized, then you might have people that are ordained, designated as ministers. But in truth, you see renewal taking place a lot of the time because people are equipped from God. And later on, humans catch up and recognize that and offer ordination. Ephesians 4 tells us this. Ordination doesn't come from man. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. These are the functions that we need to cause the church to grow. The second point is this: the importance of knowing the names of people who we encounter. Every Wednesday in the Chinese church, we take this little bulletin. Now, we may skip names, but if you notice, there's a prayer list in here with names of people. We pray for people specifically at what time, Charles? 11:45. The staff gets together and we pray for people. And I encourage you to read the names of the individuals here, because the names are our brothers and sisters, and they need our prayer, and we're praying for them. But names are important. Paul paid attention to names. And when you look at the text that we'll be reading, you'll see that he specifically mentions names numerous occasions. Let's look at the third point. The importance of gifted people. All of them. The letters of Paul, most of them, are dated to the middle of the first century AD. And often they conclude with casual greetings, salutations to acquaintances, men and women. And they offer a picture of the nature of the early church, what it was like. And it's fascinating because it's cross-cultural, male, female, and they're engaged in ministry, most of these people, and they're engaged in ministry that is pastoral and leadership oriented. I'm going to start reading with verse 3 here. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me, Paul writes this. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. These people were tent makers, and they ministered with Paul in Corinth. Verse 5, greet also the church that meets at their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. And I guess he's now in Rome, and he's only mentioned here in the New Testament. Greet Mary. It probably wasn't Mother Mary, because Mary was a popular word for Gentiles and Jews. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, who's a female, by the way. My fellow Jews who have been in prison with me, they are outstanding among the apostles. And they were in Christ before I was. Greet Amphiletus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my friend, my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Philegnon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So, the first 15 chapters, Paul has presented this great case for Christianity, theologically refined, structured, the message of the gospel concisely presented, but he is a person who cares about people. And so his last chapter is intimate and personal. That is how we need to be. We need to remember the names of people. We need to share our lives with people, know something about them. We can come to church and just say hello and meet people and greet people and be gone and never know anything or have any contact. I have a standing possibility that I always throw out. If you want to take me out to eat, I will pay. You just got to get through to me. But if you get through to me and I'm available, I'm going to buy a meal. Okay? And a lunch. With my wife, sometimes. She likes to eat. But if you have a question about God, reach out to ministers in this church. He greets Prisca and Julia. Now, what's interesting to me is this one woman, Junia, is called an apostle. And I can tell you a little about the history of this word. Some translations many years ago changed the name to a male form of Junia, Junius, which doesn't exist in the New Testament. But the people that did the translation said that a female cannot be an apostle, so we're going to change the name. And it was changed. But all of the early texts that we have indicate that this person is a female, a person that had leadership. And if you study the New Testament, you know that there were always more than the 12 apostles in the New Testament. Apollos was an apostle, and several others are mentioned as apostles. What's fascinating here is you have a woman that's mentioned. He praises Junia as a prominent apostle who had been imprisoned for her labor. Clear evidence that women were engaged in ministry. I think that in the United States, you can go back to the 1760s, or actually in England. The 1760s were the first Methodist preacher was appointed by John Wesley. Methodist woman was ordained. In fact, I believe personally, One of the signs of renewal in a church is that women begin to respond to the call of God to learn and to study and to even do ministry, to preach, to share the message of Christ to others. In the military, I've served with chaplains. I served with a great chaplain. Her name's Karen Meeker. Okay? Karen was a friend. She was my deputy chaplain. She was a pastor. And she became a military chaplain. She preaches to soldiers. She builds Christian community. And she's very effective at it. Great communicator. So I believe women can be ministers. But in the history of the United States, we have a lot of people. We have thousands of women who preached the gospel and pastored and led churches throughout our history. One of the things I've noticed is that in the Chinese world lately, there's been an emphasis that has been trying to exclude women from positions of leadership. They quote one text or two texts in 1 Timothy, and they argue that that text specifically means that women are never to teach men. And I think in most scholars that I know, in fact, if you read the bulletin, I've mentioned several important scholars who reject that understanding of the New Testament and believe that women should be able to preach and teach. But you have Jerina Lee, African Methodist Episcopal preacher, the first preacher in the United States. Then you have Sojourner Truth, fiery Methodist who spoke on topics of abolition, women's suffrage and prison reform and capital punishment. Then you have Phoebe Palmer, who's very popular, evangelist, author, prayer warrior. She was a minister. Then you have Fanny Crosby, who wrote Blessed Assurance, penned the lyrics of 8,000 poems and hymns, and we sing some of them still today. She was a preacher. Then you have William and Catherine Booth. Catherine Booth was a preacher, founder of the Salvation Army. So what I'm trying to say is that God calls women to do works of ministry. And I believe in a Chinese church like this, he could even be calling a woman here. He calls men, of course. But I want to say something. If God is calling you, you have to prepare. It just, Charles, words just don't happen to fall magically out of the air, do they? It takes a lot of preparation and work. And so if God's calling someone to move toward ministry, they have to begin to prepare. They have to take a few classes. They have to connect with other people that are in the same vision and the same mindset. And believe me, God will open the door. But don't be discouraged by anyone who would tell you that you can't do it. That's my message today. Paul understood that proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ was not about him. It was about him building and embracing a team, acknowledging, commending, knowing the names of people. And that's what God has called all of us to do, to know the people that he's put in our path. Let's close with a moment of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, I thank you because you are the one who calls. You are the one who sends. You are the one who gives the gifts of apostles and teachers, evangelists, and helps, which includes deacons. You are the one who calls people to serve in a church. Even if it is to go downstairs and help out with the food, Lord, you speak to someone's heart. And so, Lord, I pray for the Chinese Community Church that you would help us to be responsive to you. And I'm just going to ask everyone's head to be bowed. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up quickly and put it down. And I'm going to pray for anyone who raises their hand. If this message has touched you in some way, that you feel God is calling you to serve in some way, but you don't know how, raise your hand up and put it down. Anyone? Okay, I see names. I see hands. No names. Anyone else who feel like God may be calling you into some ministry in some way? Lord Jesus, I want to pray for those who've expressed themselves, and I know that some are afraid to raise their hands, even though everyone's promised that their eyes are shut. We always know that the eyes are never shut. But Lord, I thank you for those who've responded. And I pray, God, that you will speak to them and lead them, open the doors, use them in ministry. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.